Thanks, Graham. You've got a sermon outline on the inside of your new sheet, which will hopefully be helpful. Up until last week, you had probably never heard the name Salim Maheja. You know who he is now? It's your cousin. He's gone viral due to his extravagant nuptials last Saturday. One newspaper estimated that between the four helicopters he hired, the fighter jet flyover, the fleet of sports cars and limos, and the reception with over 500 guests, Maheja's wedding cost in excess of $200,000, making it Australia's most expensive wedding. But the real controversy came from how Mr. Maheja treated the residents of Francis Street, Lidcombe, his street. You see, as Deputy Mayor of Auburn Council, Mr. Maheja sent out an official council letter telling the people of the street that if they didn't remove their cars from their street on the morning of his wedding, they would be towed by the police and they would get sent the bill. The police, of course, said they had not agreed to do any such thing, nor would they agree to do any such thing. It was simply Mr. Maheja using his position as Deputy Mayor to get his street cleared for his wedding. Now, as the TV news reported that night, it was easier for Mr. Maheja to beg for forgiveness rather than ask for permission. And as it turns out, they were right. Mr. Maheja was fined a whopping $220 for abusing his power. That brought the total cost for his wedding to $200,220. All right? Seems that according to New South Wales state and local government laws, begging for forgiveness is much better than asking for permission. Friends, thankfully that is not the case with God. What 1 Samuel 15 tells us is God is keenly interested in our behaviour. And it doesn't matter whether you're the richest person in the land, the most extravagant person, it doesn't matter whether you're the deputy mayor, it doesn't even matter if you're the king. God takes our behaviour seriously. And as is spelled out in very crystal clear letters in this passage, begging forgiveness is not better than acting with permission when it comes to God. So let's jump in and have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and see how to obey is better than to sacrifice. Well, our passage begins in the first couple of verses with King Saul being given a mission from God. We see it in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now, there's just no sugarcoating the brutality of this. It's there in black and white. God is ordering Saul to commit genocide here. Every living creature in the Amalekite kingdom is to be put to death. The Hebrew phrase is to put under the ban. Right, that's the literal translation. And to put something under the ban means that it was considered unholy by God and fit for nothing other than destruction. So what are we to make of this brutal mission here? Friends, what we need to realise is that God, this mission, is God exacting judgment on a people's sin. As referenced in verse 2, the Amalekites attacked the nation of Israel just after they'd left Egypt, just after the Exodus, while we're told they were tired and weary. Now, please don't think, though, that them attacking Israel is like being mugged. It wasn't that they came up and stuck them with a knife and said, "Now give us your wallet," and then ran off. Okay, let me give you a brief description of what the prophet Isaiah tells us ancient warfare was like. This is from Isaiah chapter 13, verse 15. Whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives raped. That's what the Amalekites did to God's people. They murdered, pillaged, and raped them. And not just once. The book of Judges records two other occasions. So the reason God is judging the Amalekites here is because they are a nation of murderers, rapists, and pillagers. One generation leads to another, and they do the same thing. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. What about the generation of Saul's time? Maybe they were innocent. Well, that's not God's conclusion. We see that in verse 18. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. So look, while Saul's mission here, it may be a little hard for modern sensitivities to stomach, it shows us that God takes sin seriously. And that should actually make us rejoice. Right? Please do not be ashamed of this passage, because what it shows is that God does not allow wickedness to go unpunished. Right? Whether it be the mass murdering of ISIS, the sex trafficking we see across Europe, or just corrupt businessmen. God will one day bring them account to their wickedness. They will not get away with it. And that is praiseworthy. Praise be to the God of 1 Samuel 15, who takes sin seriously. Well, Saul then starts out on his mission. A brutal mission, but a mission from God nonetheless. We're told in verse 4. Excuse me. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. And before he attacks, he does something else very noble. He warns the Kenites in verse 6 to move away so as to avoid collateral damage in this campaign. That's a good thing, and they do. Saul then attacks and he carries out his mission. He kills the Amalekites. All of them. But, verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So here's the thing, even though everything was put under the ban, Saul and the army kept the good things for themselves. Now, this whole campaign was started off, all right, as punishment for the Amalekite sin. What do you think God thinks about this sin here? Well, we find out in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Now understand this, I mean, even though Saul here has carried out probably 90% of what God wanted him to do, I mean, he's killed all the Amalekites, he's killed most of the animals, he's done over 90% of what he was supposed to do, what God says is, he has not carried out my instructions. See, what we need to realize is that to follow the Lord means obeying all his commands. Not just the ones we find easy. And the reason for this is that if we start picking and choosing which commands of God's we're going to follow and which commands we're going to reject, then we're not actually following the Lord at all. At all. What we're doing is we're following ourselves. I mean, let's be honest here for a moment. If it was up to me as to which laws I do follow and which laws I don't follow, then who's in charge? It's me, isn't it? I'm choosing what to do and what not to do. I'm following myself. See, the only reason I might actually end up obeying some of God's laws is because, well, they are in line with what I want to do anyway. But these other ones that aren't in line with what I want to do, well, they'll get rejected because I'm in charge. Please understand, friends, that if we choose not to follow some of God's laws, then we are totally rejecting God outright. We're following ourselves. And herein lies the sin of Saul in this chapter. You see, he gladly carried out the Lord's commands that suited him. I mean, the Amalekites, they were an ancient enemy. They had been murdering, raping, and pillaging his people for centuries. Killing them was fine. But destroying the lamb shanks, the Scotch fillets, the beef ribs. Now remember, ancient people didn't eat meat every day like we do here in the West. That was a delicacy. They got that 3 or 4 times a year. That's a bit harder for Saul to do, to burn up the delicacies. In the movie The Dark Knight, Batman movie, the evil Joker piles up what looks like to be hundreds of millions of dollars in cash, and then he sets it alight because he's mad. But that's what it would have been like for Saul, to kill all the good animals, to wipe out the delicacies. Now, that is one of the most sought-after commodities of the day, and that was too difficult for Saul to carry out. And so we're left with the question, was it better for Saul to beg for forgiveness, you know, offer them as sacrifices, which they get to eat some of the meat as well, that's what they want, is it better to ask for forgiveness, beg for forgiveness, than to ask for permission? Well, we start to get the answer in verse 12. So Samuel heads off to chat to Saul about this. And when Samuel finally catches up with Saul, verse 13, we read, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." Now, I'm kind of wondering whether Saul actually believes this. It's hard to tell whether he's lying to Samuel or he's actually just completely ignorant of his sin. Well, Samuel fills him in with a sharpness that I think few would want to be on the receiving end of. Have a look at verse 14. Great verse. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" So Saul is found out. Gotcha. So what does Saul do now? Does he act like a man? No. He does what all weak people do. And he points the finger. Verse 15. Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites." It reminds us of Adam, doesn't it? "It's the woman you put here with me." And this is what happens with sin. You see, when our heart desires a particular sin, our will sooner or later pursue that desire. And when it does, our mind will justify it for us. What the heart wants, the will pursues, and the mind justifies with coming up with pathetic excuses. The reason Saul didn't obey the Lord was because he didn't want to. He wanted a feast. And so his will took the best animals. And his mind said it was the soldiers. Friends, how many of us are making up excuses for our sin? The sins that we delight in. How many of us point the finger in any which direction except our own heart? How many of us need to hear verse 22? This is the heart of the chapter, if you haven't picked it up. Verse 22, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.'" Friends, what God wants more than anything else is obedience. It's obedience to his will. So where does that leave us? Well, it actually all depends on what our relationship with God is like right now. So to debrief this mission, I want to apply this passage to three different groups of people. And I hope that I'll be able to cover most of us here with these three groups. The first group is any among us today who have not yet decided to take God seriously. Now, what I mean by take God seriously is you have not had your sins removed by Jesus yet. See, the reason God sent Jesus was to take the punishment for our disobedience. And if you haven't asked Jesus to take your sin away yet, chances are you're still relying on your own good deeds, your own religious practices to get right with God. I mean, after all, that's what every single world religion on the planet says. We need to do things in order to get right with God. Well, every single world religion except biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says the Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. See, God doesn't want our good deeds, our religious sacrifices, to get right with him. What he wants is for us to follow the king he's appointed. And that king is not Saul. We see this over in verse 28. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom from Israel and from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one who is better than you." Now, the immediate neighbor that Samuel is talking about there is King David. We're going to see him next week. But the ultimate king God has chosen for his people is Jesus. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, record the moment when Jesus is transfigured into his glorious appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was in front of three of his apostles, his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And at that point, we read, and I'm just going to read from Mark's gospel here. "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. What God wants for us is to listen to Jesus, to trust Jesus. Now, if we don't, then our sin remains on us. And the judgment that awaits people who have not had their sin atoned for, paid for by Jesus' death, that kind of judgment is going to make what happened to the Amalekites look like a cakewalk. Now, what this chapter does is it warns us of what happens to people who reject God. But please don't let fear be your only motivator. Look to Jesus. You see, Jesus gave up everything for his people. And that's the kind of person you can trust. A person who's not interested in himself. He's interested in others. He's interested in you and I. And he gave up everything for us. Now, will you entrust your life to such a person? That's the first group. Second group of people that I want to talk to today are Christians, but Christians who might be ignoring one or more of God's commands at the moment. Now, like I'm saying, these people are Christians. They have repented of their sin. They have given their allegiance to God. But perhaps one or more of God's commands, look, they're just too hard. So I'm not going to worry about them. I'll give you an example. What we looked at last week, tithing. You know, I know God wants me to give sacrificially, and I know that historically sacrificially means 10%. 10% of my income. But you know what? I've got better things to be doing with my money. Like clothes or coffee during the week. Might be sexual immorality. I know God hates pornography, but look, just for a bit of relaxation, when my wife is away or not coming to the party. Could be forgiveness. Yeah, I know God wants me to forgive that person, but what they did is just too much. I can't. I won't forgive that person. Now, friends, if this is you, please know that you are dishonoring your Lord and Saviour. Why would you want to do that? So remember what Jesus did for you. He gave up heaven. He took on humanity. He was beaten, mocked, flogged, and spat upon. He had nails put into his hands and feet and a spear thrust into his side. He had the full wrath of God poured out on him for you. Why? So that you wouldn't sin. So that you would obey him fully. Not just with the easy stuff. See, if there is a command that you are currently ignoring flat out, then it's like you're picking up the blood of Jesus from the foot of the cross and you are throwing it in his face. The way we honor Jesus is by obeying him with the hard stuff as well as the easy, in particular the hard stuff. That's how we honor our Lord and Savior. The third group, and I hope this is most of us. Third group is the Christians who are struggling with sin. Right? Now, there's a big difference between ignoring one of Jesus' commands and saying, look, I'm really wanting to obey you, God, but one of these commands is proving really difficult. Right? It's different between ignoring and trying really hard. And this is the group that I want to finish with. Those who are trying really hard to overcome their sin but are struggling. And look, Galatians 5 tells us that the sinful nature remains in Christians. It's going to be here until heaven. But how do we combat our sin? How do we gain a victory over our sin long term? Well, I want to give us three steps that I hope will go some way towards helping us grow in our obedience to the Lord. Three steps. Step one, we need to realize, you've got to know this up front, that this is a daily battle against sin. Right? In his book, The Mortification of Sin, John Owen says, every day sin will either prevail over us or it will be prevailed upon. So what he's getting at is there's no neutral ground. There's no truce. There's no day off when it comes to sin. Every day when you wake up in the morning, sin is actively wanting to prevail over you. The only way you're going to defeat it is if you get up in the morning and actively want to prevail over it. Every day. That should be the first thing. Turn to God in the morning and say, Lord, help me today. Step one. Step two. We need to realize that we cannot prevail over sin long term by simply working hard against that sin. While discipline has its place in the Christian life, I don't want to deny that, but discipline will not help us prevail long term. It is like a stopgap measure. The reason being is that the battle against sin is a battle against our heart. And our heart wants that sin. It's like working in a job you hate. Right? You want to do a good job, but you hate your job. Your discipline might get you to do your good job for weeks, months, maybe even years. But sooner or later, that displeasure you have for that job will start to wear out your discipline. But if you have a job you love, well, then it's a delight to do a good work, isn't it? You want to. You don't even need discipline when you've got a job you love. And that's the same with sin. Step two is we need to understand that we're fighting our heart. And the only way to win against your heart is to change what your heart wants. We need to replace the desire for sin in our heart with a desire for obedience. And this brings us to step three. How do we do that? What we need to do is every day, and I mean this, every day, we need to take our sin to the cross. Now, what do I mean by that? It means the daily battle requires us to hold our sin whilst looking at the cross, in our mind, of course. And when we do that, two things happen. Number one, our affection for Jesus grows deeper every day. When we meditate daily on what Jesus went through for us, it makes us love him more. How could it not? When we see what he went through for us. But the second thing that happens is that holding our sin up to the cross makes us hate our sin more every day. Because as we bring our sin before the cross, we realize that's the reason my Lord and Savior is hanging up there. This sin is what caused my Lord and Savior to suffer that infinite grief. And how can that not make us begin to hate our sin more and more? And as our love for Jesus grows, and as our desire for sin wanes, it becomes easier. It becomes easier to obey the Lord. Friends, I hope we start to use those three steps each and every day. Get up every day and say, this is a battle. There's no truce day today. Sin is wanting me. And so I'm going to get in that battle. But I'm not going to win the battle by fighting hard against the sin. I'm going to win the battle by taking that sin to the cross and meditating on what Jesus did because of that sin. And friends, that's how we honour God every day. May we be people who bring glory and honour to our Lord rather than doing what Saul did. May we be people who remember that to obey is better to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.